This conference will now be recorded.
All right. First question. I had a question. Wait, let me check my text. There was a question that came up with the men. So while you guys are figuring out your questions, there was a text that was put out. And I was allowing the men to kind of fill in and get an answer for it. It was a good question, and it was concerning heaven. Deacon Brent kind of presented it. He says, I have a question for you. The Bible talks about how wonderful and perfect heaven will be. No more pain, no sickness, no so beautiful that you can't imagine. My question is this, what will be our jobs, duties be in heaven? So now, it's an excellent question, but let me tell you, because I was listening to what people were saying, the Bible gives a hint. The Bible gives a hint to what we'll be doing in the millennium. And the millennial is 1,000 years of that time in between, okay? And that's at the end of Revelations, if you ever wonder where that's at. And but other than that, it doesn't give us much about what we'll be doing in heaven. And I think it's beyond our comprehension, just truly understanding how that process will work in heaven. Now, of course, man has written his books and added stuff, but if you go to the Bible itself, it doesn't say this is exactly what you'll be doing. We hear of rewards, we hear of certain things we have, but overall, we are. It doesn't go into detail of what we'll be doing. It'll be exciting. We're going to love it. Like you said, all those things of no more tears, no more this and that. People will not be equal, as what the Bible says. That's why it talks about reward, but there will not be any envy. So there's a lot of things that it kind of hints us towards what it'll be like, but it doesn't give basically any information on what exactly we'll be doing. So some of the things that you do hear, especially that some will judge the world, some will be teachers, some will be priests during that time. They're talking about the millennial during that time, okay? But after that, when it's actually the new heaven, the new earth, and you know, when all of those who are going to hell, going to hell, and all those who are in heaven are on heaven and the new earth, we don't get a full answer on that. So hopefully that helped. And if you guys who are on here can pass it on to the rest of the guys, that'd be great. Other questions?
Okay. Hello.
Hello.
So in Ezekiel 16:3 and then again in 45, it talks about Israel's ancestry and their birth. And one point they were talking about how they were born and no one cleaned the blood and salt off of them, and they were cast out, and the guy came along and cleaned them. Mm-hmm. And then it talks about the father being the father was an Amorite and the father was a Hittite. Mm-hmm. Does this have to do with them, this association, have anything to do with them going into the land of Canaan? As far as, does that mean that they were birthed officially when they went into Canaan, or what does that mean?
So I'm going to go to that first. Where is Ezekiel, the one that actually talks about them being an Amorite and a Hittite? What is that, Ezekiel? 16:3.
Okay. I think it's 3. So I got 3. And I think it's mentioned again in 45, too.
Okay, let's look at 3. For instance, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, confront Jerusalem and her detestable practices and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. So yes, it kind of points towards that because that was their promised land. He says, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into an open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant of the field, and so on and so forth. But yeah, it's talking about Israel, but as this is going to go deeper into their flaws, him using that, the Amorites and Hittites, because if you go back, especially those two groups, they didn't wipe them out like they should have. If you go back into 1st and 2nd Samuel and into Kings, they didn't wipe the Amorites and Hittites like they were supposed to in the land of Canaan. Because all the ites, if you remember, they were supposed to totally wipe them out, but they allowed some to stay. They made some deals with some. They got tricked by some. And then what ended up happening was, like I said, they came and they took some of their practices. And that's why it starts off with the detestable practices that they were doing. Because then it also talks about later in this, I think it's, is it 49? I know you said 45, but in 49, it goes into, now this is the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant. So now he's talking about Israel. Because remember, the reason why he calls his sister Sodom, because of course one came from Abraham, the other where Lot lived. Lot lived in that spot, but he's saying out of these lands, this is the reason why I destroyed them. And now you guys are doing the same thing. And it actually gives us some insight on, because we think their sin was just the sexual sin, the homosexuality sin, and that was a part of it. But their other part was their arrogance. They were overfed. They were unconcerned. They didn't help the poor and needy. And they looked down on people. They were haughty and they did detestable things before me. So this whole verse is basically a thing against Israel. But that part when they're saying the Amorites and Hittites, yeah, you allowed them to raise you instead of being raised by God.
Okay, that kind of answered the part about Sodom, because I was worried about that piece of it too when he was calling them their sister, and I was trying to figure out that connection. Okay, all right, thank you.
Absolutely.
I'll ask my other question after everybody else.
Okay. Okay, go ahead. No, somebody else may. If somebody else has, we'll go ahead and ask. But if not, Carolyn, go ahead and ask.
Okay. So in the, I don't know what teaching it was. I don't know if it was the Order My Steps or whatever. No, it was the lesson maybe on life. And you were talking about few blows, the one we received, the few blows.
Yes. Yeah.
Can you give me more? I think it's Luke 12:48. Can you give more clarity on why they receive few blows?
Yep. Okay. So and to let everybody know, remember, the Bible has to be read as a collective. In other words, that's why he says sound doctrine. That's why you hear the term sound doctrine. In fact, the Bible explains the Bible. If you really want to understand the Bible, you'll read the Bible to understand the Bible. That's why I always tell you, be careful from getting books or these people that try to explain a section of it, because they'll miss out on part of it. And a big part of this is the Bible puts here, and I was just kind of showing you in this verse, where he says, and what was it? It was Luke 12.
48,
thank you. Okay, and it says, starting in verse 47, it says, "A servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Now, I know you want me to explain just the second part. The first one is, in a nutshell, what this is telling us is the job of a Christian is to get to know God's word and do it, plain and simple. The first group are the ones that get to know God's word. And some may say, well, they should get some credit because at least they got to know it, but they got to know God's word and they didn't do it. So they got many blows. I mean, that's just like it's a big disrespect. I know exactly what God's telling me, but I'm not doing it. The second one, and the reason why we know this group is what they are, when he says the ones who do not know will get beaten with few blows, because the Bible shows us, Jesus said it, if you do not know something, you will not be held accountable for what you do not know. So what this is talking about are the groups that are what we call slow to learn, which we learned about, I think it's in 1 Corinthians somewhere, where he talked about, you should know this by now. You should ought to be teachers by now. So there are things that we don't know that we're getting beat up for in life, and we're going to get punished for, when that time comes, even though we'll go, but I didn't know. And what we're saying is there are those Christians that we're not living our life. And hopefully you're hearing that sermon to understand we are to live our lives to serve God. What we do is we kind of live our lives and we apply God when it's convenient. And that's wrong. You know what I mean? That's not how it's supposed to work. That's why people are struggling with life and we're going with it. And I don't want to give away the whole sermon. But the point of it is that second group are those that should know more. And the reason why you don't know more is not because you have a handicap slow to learn. It's because you are slowly learning purposely. You're allowing other things to get in the way. You're allowing other things to stop you from getting into the word. Now, please don't be those who just study it. The Pharisees, Sadducees, and the religious leaders knew the word. But they're going to hell. He made very clear. He says the darkest of darkness is reserved for them. But you have those that instead of spending time with Christ, we're spending time doing other stuff. And then we sprinkle on some Christ later. And then we realize when certain things in life hit us, we're like, why is this happening to me? Well, you should have been there by now. This test that happened to you. So in other words, both of them should have known. One did know and basically just didn't do it. Many blows. The one who didn't know as much as they should have is the person that didn't study or didn't gather what they're supposed to as they're doing. Even like we have this question and answer, a big part of it, let's say you're one that studies, but you ask no question. You're slow to learn because if you don't know, you don't know. So you have to ask and you need to ask, hey, we're going to find this out in the Bible. And so all of that pursuing him earnestly is very important. So that's what he's saying about that second group. But if a person who, like he said earlier about the person who was blind, he was like, if you don't know and it's not because of you, you're not held accountable for that.
Okay, thanks.
Yep. Other questions?
I have a question.
Yes.
And it's about prayer.
Okay.
I've been reading different scriptures in Old and New Testament and different articles about the house of prayer and about prayer. So my question is, when anyone prays, you pray alone, pray with someone else, you would pray in the will of God. So what is the difference or significance in someone praying for something on their own? And then when it says in Matthew, where two or three are to get God is in agreement. So what is the difference? And then it said the church be praying more together, like even in your church. I know some churches have a room for prayer or they have a corporate prayer, especially when there's something going on. But I won't say how important it, but how important is it that the church as a whole should be focused on coming together in prayer?
Very important. The problem is today, I think we do it more as a just something to do. We don't see. I'm glad you asked those questions because the components of prayer are so significant that you notice that we make prayer more powerful the more of us are doing it. Your righteousness adds strength to a prayer, like it says in James. This is the prayer of a righteous man. How powerful that is. It gives us staying within His will when it comes with prayer and understanding you have to have faith without doubt for prayer to work. So there's a lot of components to prayer. I think we've minimized prayer into us just saying a few words with our eyes closed or a group of us getting together and saying in a few words. But that agreement part is huge. And like I said, one reason why I always hate the political time right now is because this separates us like crazy. It really does. The biggest thing that brings us together is not you come together with what I think, or I come together with what you think, but we all come together with what Christ thinks. And then we'll be all of the same will. And in that will, it creates power in our prayers. And it adds more into things happening and what's going on. Now, I know you may say, so then if I by myself and I don't get others, can it hurt in certain cases? Yeah, it implies that in the Bible. That's why he's saying when two or three come together, but he adds in my name, I am there with him. The in my name is huge because you have people that have prayer rooms and all this other stuff, and we don't notice the sacredness of prayer, and people just come together, but they're not coming together in Christ's name. They're coming together in their own desire, during their own groups. Churches, you know, slowly have turned into these organizations in which we're not coming together looking to Him first. That's why it's so important to understand who is He so I can come together in His name, to understand what that means. That's why people only, when we did the Bible study on prayer, people were more stuck on, you know, if I stand believing that I'm receiving whatever I ask, I'll receive whatever I ask. And they missed the part where it says you don't receive what you ask because of your motives. And some are going, well, wait a minute. So my motives play a part? Absolutely. Your motives play a part. Is His will? Do we understand what His will is? In fact, there's a verse that even tells us in Romans 12, 2, how to know his will. It says, no longer conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when I'm hearing people still speak and do things the way the world does, following patterns the way the world says, listening to nonsense the way the world gives, thinking wisdom from the world is wisdom, and you're still conforming to the patterns of this world. Because remember how that ends. It says, no longer conforming to the patterns of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to approve what God's will is, good and pleasing will. So all of these components come together. It shows how powerful prayer is, and how if we take all those pieces together, get rid of the stuff that shouldn't be there, our prayers would be a lot more effective. But as it is of today, I don't think they're as effective as they could be.
Okay. Thank you.
Absolutely.
As a follow-up to her question, then what is a corporate prayer meeting supposed to look like? I mean, you're supposed to, the ones I've been involved in, they have topics and prayer. And then, mm-hmm. you know, you can pick a topic and pray about it, or someone's praying a topic, and then you can also tag in on that prayer as well.
Yeah, amen.
Okay, all right.
And that part works. If you do it that way, or if everybody comes together and one person is praying, but we're all in that same, in agreement with that. But make sure that agreement isn't our agreement. It's us being in agreement with him. That's the big part. Because you got a lot of churches that are in agreement, but they're not in agreement with God. So in reality, they're not in agreement at all. And that's the danger, you know, of it. So we want to make sure that understanding his will, you know, I heard a minister a while back even say, hey, don't say his will, because he won't do it, which is nonsense, because that's what the Bible tells us to make sure in his will. He says, as long as you're within his will. So a big part of it is us understanding, growing in his will. And then in our prayer, give us that clarity to know his will, so that when we're praying for others or praying for situations, we're praying in his will. I mean, think about it. If I didn't know the word where it says count it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds, right? Because they produce this perseverance. And I just came in just as this person who calls himself a Christian, and I seen you go through a trial, my prayer would be, oh, please get that person out of that trial. Now, is that a good prayer? You know, of course it's not, because that trial you're going through is a good thing. But if I didn't know the word, I don't know his will. And I don't know his will. I'm going to pray for something that seems right, which unfortunately we still do today. A person says, hey, I'm going through this, and we'll pray for them to come out of it. Instead of we coming together and understanding what God's word says on that topic and really knowing that. So then corporately, people will be praying for the right things, for the right people, instead of our emotional sight viewing things. We truly be in line with God, not in line with our desire.
So what are you supposed to do if you're praying with someone about topics and their prayer is not lining up with the, you know, with the Bible? I mean, like, for instance, they're saying, I send forth angels, you know, to do X, Y, and Z, or I bind this or rebuke that. What are you supposed to do?
You talk to them. That's your brother. That's your sister. That's part of the body where there's a flaw. Now, unfortunately, we become defensive today because we like to have our beliefs and we don't like it. So we have to be shrewd when we do it. We ask them. So, hey, can you show me that in God's word? And some of them, they'll show you, but they'll show you a piece of it without realizing the context. This is why we got to spend time with one another. This is why not just Bible study, small groups, fellowship. Remember, fellowship isn't just hanging out and going to get ice cream. I mean, you can get ice cream, but in the time you're having ice cream, it's the times where you bring up these discussions and see where they fall in line with the word. Be careful, because like I said, a lot of people have their own doctrine. They have their own views. So that's an excellent question. When you see, when I know a Christian's going in the wrong way, reach out to them and do it in a loving way. You got to do it in a way, and where I say the shrewdness is, hey, I wasn't aware of this, and I noticed you said this in this one prayer. I'm a little confused on it. Do you mind going over that with me? And hopefully you know the word enough. And if you don't, you gather what their information is, and then you find out. And this is what we're supposed to be checking each other on this. We're not supposed to just take everybody's word on it. We got to check the word to make sure they're giving us the word. because there are a lot of false doctrine out there that Christians keep applying because they're hearing somebody that confidently said something. I think the mistake they made is because you always heard that Jesus spoke with authority because he was the authority. So don't catch up to somebody because they just speak it boldly. I can speak anything boldly wrong. Do you understand that? So be careful of that. Always check. The Bible says test everything. Do not believe all spirits. So if you had that person in there in a loving way, say, hey, can you go over that with me? And then as hopefully as they're going over with you, there's a notice that's not in there. And then you can say, because I always saw this. And then you give them what the word says. And that's how a conversation between brothers and sisters should go.
Okay, thanks.
Amen. Other questions?
I have a question.
Yes.
Along with the prayer we're talking about. So we're always talking about a relationship with God. And when we pray, does it always have to be in the template of the Lord's Prayer? Like when I go for a walk in the morning, I just start a conversation. Is that not prayer if I'm not opening it and ending it like the Lord's Prayer?
Excellent question. The Lord's Prayer is the template we should use, but when you ask every time, using Jesus as our example, he uses it to give us that, so those things are covered. But even when we look at, I think it's John 17, in his prayer, he didn't exactly do all of that. He covered a lot of that in there. So talking to him is big, but with the Lord's Prayer, is it keeps us honest in what we're supposed to, and it keeps us in order of where it is. Because remember, that first part makes us understand this is all about him. You know what I mean? Thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We want to make sure we're letting him know, God, I'm coming to you based on you, looking to you for your will. And my biggest hope is your return. We do that before we get to the give us this day our daily bread and, you know, and the rest of it. But that just kind of keeps us in that form. So you don't want to you want to keep that in mind. So you're always reverently praying and not just emotionally praying or ignorantly praying. So it does keep us in that way. But sometimes you're going to have quick conversations. You know, I mean, there are times where people ask me to pray for something. And at the moment, I stop and I pray for that particular thing. And that's fine. As long as your overall prayer, from what the Bible is showing, is recognizing that template.
So having a are you saying having a conversation is not correct?
No, conversation is fine. In the conversation, it's just you're keeping that template in there. Because in the when you go give us this day our daily bread, treat that as a section. So in that time is when you're bringing up. Because remember, it says in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything present your request to God through prayer, petition with thanksgiving. Petition is what is that conversation. Petitioning is, God, I've been really struggling. It doesn't seem like things are changing. I don't know what's going on. I'm really having a hard time. This person keeps bothering. You know what I mean? Yeah, do that. He wants you to talk to him like that. You understand that? You know what I mean? He doesn't want you to question him. God, I think you're wrong, so I'm not doing it. No, you don't want to do that. But he wants you to ask questions. So God is, can you show me what I'm doing wrong? Can you show me what I need to do? What we want? He wants that relationship with us, with the understanding of our relationship. Some people, when we heard father-son relationship, we messed it up like our father. Because right now, fathers aren't being the fathers they're supposed to. Either they're your best friends, or they're non-existent, or they're being, you got where I'm coming from. This is why that's so sacred. There's a relationship. There is an authority part. He's my father, but you know how Jesus would call him, I love my father, but I do exactly what my father told me. You see that reverence he had. We have to have that. So these elements have to exist when we're talking to him. And that's where even Jesus, even as he made his request, he says, not my will, but your will be done. He made very clear, I'm asking you because I want all of you because it's all about you.
Thank you.
Yep. Other questions?
I have another one.
Okay.
I didn't hear the very first question that was asked. I think it has something to do with heaven. So I apologize if this is a repeat of what the first person asked. When it's concerning our salvation, I heard a pastor talking about the mysteries of heaven. do we have to understand the mysteries of heaven? Is that contingent on our salvation? I mean, do we have to know anything about heaven?
Nope. We only have to know what the word gives us, which is very little. Nope. We do not. We need to know that's where we want to be. But that's about it. I don't know if anybody who remembers years ago, we did a sermon on heaven and hell. And I said, I'm just going to give you exactly what the Bible says. And when we were done, there was more questions than there were answers. And that's basically it. And as God puts it in his word, the mysteries are made for him. The things known to man are made for us. So what we don't know is not meant for us to know. So he gave us what we could comprehend, what we can grasp, what he meant to give us. So that's all we need to know. And most of it, we got to be careful. Because like I said, right now, you'll have people say things about heaven. If you heard people say, you know, when somebody dies, they'll go, I know they're looking down for me in heaven. Now, you don't see anything like that in the Bible. We did that. You know what I mean? Or you hear people when somebody dies, and their spouse, they'll say, well, no, I'm going to go back to be with my wife. As romantic as it sounds, the Bible says, oh, there won't be any marriage. That's kind of disturbing in certain cases. You know what I mean? So I think he gives bits and pieces of us to understand it. Then that's it. Because I think right now we wouldn't be able to handle a lot of the things on that. But that's for our information. The stuff we need for our salvation, he's very clear on. I mean, he basically overdoes it in God's word. When it comes to our spiritual walk, things we need to know to live down here, we have more than enough in God's word. The other stuff, he gives us a hint of things, but that's where he leaves it after that.
Thank you.
Yep. I think we have time for one more question.
Am I still going to keep my good looks if I go to heaven?
No, I don't think so, bro. That's gone. That's...
I just had to ask. That's all.
I know you did, man. I'm sorry, but no. You're gonna be downright ugly. But we're still gonna love you.
So,
right,
so I'm gonna be a donkey while I'm in the field, then pretty much. Everybody's chilling.
that's a good question, because now in not about his good looks, but in if you go to I think it's 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Give me a second. I'm thinking it's that. So 1 Corinthians 15. So if you start in verse 35, now watch what he says here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. If you're not there, write it down and go to it and check it out later. But he says, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Verse 36, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly body is another. The sun is one kind. And he goes on and on in here. But if you notice in the beginning of that, he's saying we're just the seed. So what we will look like, how that will be, they kind of give a hint of it when Jesus returned in Revelations. There's more to it that, once again, he gives just enough. But as he said there, he said, no, we're just the seed. And you never see anybody take a whole oak tree. Well, we put it in the ground, but you don't plant an oak tree so an oak tree will grow. He's saying you plant the seed, sow the oak tree. And the seed doesn't look like an oak tree. You understand? It just looks like a seed. So, I mean, that's interesting in itself, not to go deeper into that. So we don't know. It's going to be, you know, fascinating with what we'll have, you know, when we grow and how that'll work. That's why if you go to 42, it says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead? The body that is sown perishable, it will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And the power of that is we've accepted a lot of our flaws of decay. Remember that verse that says, outwardly we decay day by day, but inwardly we renew. It's outwardly as we decay, inwardly we renew day by day, because this is decay. I know a lot of y'all saying amen. I'm glad you're all on mute. But you understand the decay is happening. The minute you're born, you start, because you're dead. You are dying. Our bodies are dying. Reason why we have dead skin and our hair falls out and our nails is we are dead. We are decaying and we have flaws. What he's saying is there's going to come this thing where perfection from him, and it's going to come. So, and once again, we can't comprehend that at the moment, but so it's a good question put out there. So, amen. All right. So I'm gonna stop this.
This conference will now be recorded.
Amen. So now, wait, I got to grab. So, what we're doing is Christian walk. Now, understand, your Christianity isn't something that just happens to you and you're there. It's a process. That's why it's called born again. Okay, remember, the first time you're born, you had to go through a process to reach, you know, the different stages of age and growth and maturity and changes and adjustments. Now, born again now gives us a true growth and learning of so many different things. And we want to make sure we understand that. So what we started off last week is it first starts off with a relationship with Jesus. Now, understanding what that is, because, you know, people will come to others and say, hey, have you accepted Christ as your personal savior? And they'll go, yes, I have. And they'll go, amen. And then have no idea what that just meant. There is a lordship we have with him. Even though he's counted as our brother, he's our Lord, but he's also God. He's all of the above in this thing to us. So we have to have that understanding and that relationship with him. We see that all Christians are drawn by God and must have a relationship with Christ. Christ himself, as an example, revered God and had to suffer to learn obedience. Now, remember, the reason why he did that is because he represented us. He came down here and took off all of his glory. Okay, he really 100% became us. Yes, he was God, but all of that was gone. He never took that into consideration at all, as the Bible said. And he had to go through the process of what we should have gone through to learn to be obedient. Because the key to it is just do what God says. If Adam and Eve would have just did what God said, they were on that right path. Nope. If they would have just said, nope, we're not allowed to eat off the tree. As Jesus kept going, it is written. That's all they had to do. And then that process would have been heading in the right direction. It says Christ, it also shows us that the relationship with Jesus provides all wisdom and knowledge for Christians. I was talking to my sister earlier, and the hard part is, in that verse that we went over with it, he says, I tell you this, that you may not be deceived by fine sounding arguments. And today, what's so disheartening is Christians are tossed back and forth. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4:11-16, that if the church is doing what it's supposed to, and we're getting from the church like we're supposed to, it ends with, then we will not be tossed back and forth by this scheme and this teaching and all this other stuff. But the reason why it happens is because we are still allowing other aspects and other things to come in instead of making all our wisdom and all of our knowledge from Christ. Like I said, a lot of reading and stuff I used to do was from other books and getting knowledge. And what's funny is, you know, later in my life, actually starting in my late 20s when it was just the Bible. And if I read anything outside the Bible, it was to help me. It had to be in reference to the Bible, referred back to the Bible one way or the other. But it had to come back to this, because this is the wisdom, the knowledge. And I had to understand that. OK. And also, we want God to separate us for his sole use. We have to come in with that mindset of, I want to be an instrument used by you. I want to make sure that I'm completely used by you. And I got to live that way. Many people have it wrong and think, no, I'm a Christian so I can live a happy life. I'm a Christian so he can make me happy. I'm a Christian so he can do stuff for me that I like. And we make it about us. While in reality, it's no, God, I'm here for you. So in a nutshell, we must be Christ-like, because that's what Jesus came. He said, I'm here to be used by my Father. So then we did the section, Christians' relationship with others must be adjusted. And the biggest things we learned out of that was all Christians must look out for other Christians and learn and grow from the past. Do you understand this? As Sister Carolyn was asking in the question, hey, if I'm hearing somebody pray wrong, what do I do? And hopefully we're asking that in every case. Hopefully we're not looking at other Christians going the wrong way and just turning our backs. We're all part of one body. It says, if you see, you who are spiritual, you know, see someone who is sinning, you're supposed to restore them gently. Our job is always to look out for the other Christian and say, hey, but make sure I'm doing it based on Christianity, not based on me. And we need to look out for other Christians to help provide what they are spiritually lacking. So this is a growth. We need to feed each other and grow in that and stop allowing so many other things out there to distract us. So that's where we last left off. So now we're seeing how this works is we got to be guided by sound teaching of the Bible. And I use the key word sound because the Bible uses the key word sound. Sound teaching means I don't just take a verse. You'll get people, and Satan even tried that with Jesus, to use a verse. And there's a lot of those verses out there to make people what I call verse Christian. They'll take one verse and they'll live off that one verse, not realizing it's like me saying, hey, I have cement and I bring you a cup of water. And you're like, wait a minute, that's not cement. Well, it's a part of cement. No, you need all the ingredients to make cement. Now, if I made a bridge out of that water, you know, you wouldn't be able to drive over it. I mean, do you understand how that works? So the same concept works with us on this, in which I have to use the Bible soundly. Look what it says in 2 Timothy, as it shows us that the Bible must be the guide and instruction book to all Christians. 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 17. Watch what he says here. It says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Okay, so he lets us know. And right now, if you don't have sound doctrine, you think persecution means you're going to be thrown in jail, means you're going to get beat up. That's part of persecution. But as you go through the Bible, some of us who may have not gotten that promotion, some of us that may have lost that person that you thought you were going to marry, some people who may be going through these are persecutions when the purpose is for your life with Christ. He was like, everyone, if you're a Christian, there are going to be things that go against you because of your walk with Christ. He's saying, prepare for it. And it doesn't always come in the form of going to jail and getting beat up or stoned. We don't even see that stuff, but it's going to come in different forms. He says, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And what he's talking about, and if we're not watching that, it's happening today. If I live for here, I can call myself a Christian all I want, but I become an evil man. Please understand, evil is just anything outside of God. Okay, what Satan did successfully is made us define evil. So we even moved people who are outside of God, and we don't even call them evil. We'll call some of them good. While the Bible makes very clear, there is God and then there's evil. You understand that? And he says, so if I stay on the outside of God, he says, evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse. We'll just keep getting worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's what's happening today the longer we stay outside of him. It says, watch this. But as for you, continue in what you've learned. Now, the continue part means not only have I learned it, I got to keep living it. I don't just apply it here and there. I must live it. There are some of us who are struggling when we learn and then we're stuck. It seems like I can't get any further. I don't understand what's going on and the problem is because I'm not living it. It's not until you start living the word that it becomes more clear to you. And as you keep living the word, you mature. I got to do spiritual growth in the future to show you that process. But this is what he's saying. Continue what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it and how, watch this, from infancy, you have known the Holy Scripture. There are some people who wait till their kids get to a certain age and then they throw them in Sunday school. And that's it. Parents don't spend the time from infancy teaching the word. From infancy. I told you, all my grandbabies, I heard them singing songs when they barely could talk, and they knew the words. I didn't know the words. You understand that? But we don't give them scripture. We think it's too much for them. You understand that? It says how from infancy you have known the Holy Scripture, which, watch this, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, did you see something it does for you? So the more I'm in the word, it does something to me. It says is able to do it to me. So some of us are saying, well, I'm studying and I'm reading. Are we doing it in the way that the word says? Are we reading it, understanding it, applying it, repeat? Or are we just kind of reading it and saying, that's great? Are we trying to prove something? Are we just picking and choosing here? Are we not using it soundly? You understand that? It says, it can make me wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The word will tell me how to live in faith in Christ Jesus. And he made it very clear, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for. Now, why is this so important? Because you get those out there that'll go, oh man, man has touched the Bible so much, I can't trust it. But in the next breath, they'll go, he's the all-powerful God. So now, seriously, you think he would allow something that we're held accountable to read to be messed up so much that we can't read it? Once again, it's foolish talk, but we think we're so smart. Sometimes we make those comments because they sound brilliant at the time. People go, yeah, that's right. Instead of going, well, wait, we're just man. He may allow some stuff to get distorted, but whatever I need, that's going to exist. He won't get that will not get touched. So he made clear all scripture is God breathed. And that's another part in there, too, because when somebody doesn't like something, they'll go, oh, well, Paul wrote that or Peter wrote that. You know, Paul didn't like women. Remember they say that? Or Peter was this way. You know, he was a little mixed up. And we blame it on them writing it. They did not write it. All they did was wrote what God gave them. And he says we use this, God's word, his scripture, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So if I teach using anything else, I'm not teaching right. If I rebuke using anything else, and so on and so forth. And remember, each of these, teaching is what I'm doing right now. I'm going over this word with you, using the word to give you understanding of the word. Rebuking is when you do something and you know better. Okay? And you know better. It's not me just going, you know better. It's me knowing that you know what the word says. You know the Bible says that, and you can't be doing that. You understand that. That's when you know better. Correcting is you may not know better. So it's me correcting you. It's exactly how it sounds. You're going in one direction. Oh, wait a minute. No, that's not how you worship. And once again, as sister was asking on prayer, if they're praying wrong, you want to correct them. Well, no, that's not what the Bible says. So we can't add or apply this. And this is how prayer works. And then the very important part, especially for children, training. There's a verse in the Bible which says, train up the child the way they should go, and when they get old, they will not turn from it. The thing about it is, we may even sometimes, and it's very rare, teach our children, but we don't train our children. Training your children is where discipline comes in. And like I said, all discipline is not punishment, but punishment is discipline. That was painful. But the part I'm putting to you is for us to understand that even though punishment plays a part of discipline, true discipline is adding roadblocks, adding rules, adding boundaries in their life. Why? To teach them that. Do you understand that? When they ask for something, sometimes say no, sometimes say yes. Give them curfews. Have rules and follow through. All of that is the training. I had one parent, what they did was they gave an allowance, and the children were taught how to give tithes and offerings, and they taught them what that meant. You understand that? They taught them how to give and share and be willing to share. I'm going down the list because all of that is part of righteousness. And this is why as a parent, I got to know what God is saying so I can raise my child up the way they should go. And he says, all of this is what? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're lacking today because we're not 100% depending on the word. Even those who may say, hey, I spend a lot of time in the word, are you 100% depending on the word? Are you going into it to go, it says this, that's what I'm doing. I was doing this, I'm no longer doing this. And the problem is, I hear many people say that, not many people are doing it. Be honest with yourself because you're only hurting you. Are you letting go of those things that are not in the word and only doing what the word says? Also, Christians must make sure what we are being taught with, what we're being taught with, is truth from the Bible and that we are changing self. So first of all, I have to test it, and then I have to change me. Look what it says in Ephesians 4:20-24. It says, you, however, did not come to know Christ this way. Did you catch what he starts off with? He went, if you read before that, he's saying these people knew Christ a certain way. In other words, they really didn't get to know Christ. Because he says in verse 21, surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So there are some people who were taught of Jesus wrong. And he's saying the only way you'll truly understand Jesus is through truth. I've heard people make up stuff about, like you said, the Catholics teach a very wrong teaching of Jesus. And then even an offshoot of the Catholics teach, you know, this other thing of it wasn't him on the cross. He had a kid. He died in France, you know, stuff like that. They'll make up nonsense and they'll still call it Jesus. You know what I mean? You have the Muslim, a certain sect from the Muslims call him the sinless prophet, but he definitely wasn't the son is what they'll say. You understand this, how the Mormons teach him is wrong, how the Jehovah's Witnesses teach him, all these, but they'll still use Jesus, but it's not based on the word. That's how we know him. You understand it? Because like Jehovah's Witnesses say he is a God himself. So they're saying there's God the Father and there's God the Son, and they're two different gods. And then their Bible, it changes that verse where it says, you know, in John 1:1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's at the word a, and the word was a God. And you go back into the, when it was first translated, that was not there. They added that to fit their doctrine. So we got to be very careful that it's in the Bible when it speaks of Jesus. He says, you were not taught with regard to the former. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Now, every time I've read that, it got to me, especially when I was younger, because I was still the way I was before I was saved. I was still acting, still doing the things, still thinking, still following, still being led by. Now, let me give you understanding on this. When it says you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, it doesn't mean you'll stop feeling that way. I know we like to think once I got changed, you know, I don't think that way. No, a lot of you are going to, most of you are going to, if you're being honest, you're going to think that way. Difference is you're going to put it away. It will not be the thing that runs you. Even though I feel irritated, I will not be irritated. Even though I feel sad, I will not be sad. And that's what this is saying. He was saying, because that is my flesh. And watch what's happening. He's saying, put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. If I keep staying in within me, things are going to bother me. I'm going to chase after the wrong thing. I'm going to leave. He says, but to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Now, when I think, I better think of what Christ said, period. Not what I feel, not how I see it. He says to put on the new self created to be like God. Watch this, in true righteousness and holiness. Everything I do then will display God. That's that light he's talking about. So when others see, when they see the good deeds, they'll glorify my Father in heaven. Why? Because they keep seeing God. When others see us, they see him. That's how it's supposed to be. When they see my made up version of Christianity, all they see is another religion down here doing its own thing. And it's very dangerous because we're in a time right now where we got so many people claiming the name of Christianity and we're not following the truth. And people are just going, see, I knew that Christianity stuff was nonsense. Because we're not displaying what we're supposed to. That has power in it when we display him only. Even Jesus said, you'll never hear my judgment. I stand with the Father. And then we have to apply what we are learning. So first we get it. We make sure it's from him, right? We make sure we get rid of self and only do that. And then we apply it. Philippians 4:9 says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Please don't see to try to add it to something you're doing. Make sure it's everything you're doing. The Bible will tell me how to wake up, how to put on my clothes, how to treat people, how to deal with it when it rains, how to go through disappointment. I have to put that into practice. And he says, and he says, if I do that, watch this, and the God of peace will be with you. So why am I still struggling? Why do I still have turmoil? Because I'm not doing it. I just want God. I just want that peace part. Y'all get this? We're missing out on this process of how to do this. Now, Christians must realize all of our situations are spiritual, so they must be dealt with spiritually. One advantage we have is we realize there is this hidden realm that is the marionettes or the puppeteers. They're the ones who are actually running things. The people of the world are fighting the things in the world. Okay? You know, they think they're fighting, but things they're fighting is meaningless. We recognize that. The problem is, even though we recognize that, we still fight the things of the world. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. It says, for though we live in the world, so we recognize that, we do not wage war as the world does. Now, there are a lot of people who foolishly think whoever gets into office is going to change the world. You think if this person can, oh, we're in trouble. Or if this person can, oh, please let me explain something to y'all. We're in trouble anyway. Hopefully y'all read the whole entire Bible. I don't care who gets in office. In fact, when the man of sin gets into office, he is going to look like the Savior to people who don't know what the Savior is. And the people who don't recognize the Savior didn't know who Jesus was because they weren't going by the word. So this is telling me, okay, Keith, that person I'm dealing with at work is not about that person. This ailment that I'm going through right now, it's not about that ailment. This challenge that I'm dealing with right now, it's not about that challenge. There is a spiritual thing happening. That's why he says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. I don't use what the world says. Hey, if we do this, it'll make the world a better place. I use what the Bible says. And he breaks these down. He says, on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Here's the deal. And this is going to be hard for a lot of people to stomach because we really don't see it. If we really use these weapons, there would be no addiction. I didn't say be less addiction. There would be no addiction. Stronghold is an addiction. The reason why we still have addiction is because we're not doing this. We're not using these weapons the way he says. I'm going to go over these weapons. I'm going to show you what these weapons are saying. But if we did this, addiction would go. You would understand how that process works. Okay, and that's a whole nother sermon, but think about that. That's deep. He says they have the power to demolish strongholds. He doesn't say help you with, he says to destroy them. Those things that have that hold on you, demolish them. Here are the weapons. First part, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Now, anybody who's reading this through your own human fleshly mind, it just looks like a bunch of words. Okay, spiritually, you'll break it down and go, okay, this is my weapon. I do something. What do? I demolish arguments and every pretension that does what? Sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So anything that goes against what God says, anything that stops me from getting what God says, anything that's for pretension or petition is what you said. You know, if you're at work and you have the petitions, something that blocks me or keeps me from what God says or knowing God, I get rid of it. In other words, if I'm at my job and I'm being honest and I love my job, and let's say my job is making a lot of money, so on and so forth, but I notice that's the thing that's keeping me from God, it's gone. Keith, why are you looking for a new job? Something's going on with my true relationship. If me and my wife have a bad one, I'm not saying she's gone. No, I have to readjust that relationship. There's a problem. I have to demolish how that relationship is, but because we are one, I can't get rid of that because God's who brought that together. So I have to go, we have to readjust this because it's stopping me from having this, the knowledge of God. That first weapon deals with the things on the outside end. We went through this deeper, but that's just kind of giving you a brief overview. Then it deals with the inside out. The second part is we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And what it didn't say was just say I'm okay. Have you ever gone through something, you're really angry, and somebody say, you okay? I'm all right. That's not dealing with it. And I'm not saying, no, I'm going to curse the person out. No. What does he say? You take it captive, and then you make it do something obedient to Christ. You take it and make it obedient to Christ. Every thought to make sure it's in line with what our Lord says. Think about that. All right? You go, yeah, that made me angry. Let me think about this. Yeah, that made me want to do that to that person. Yeah, let me think about this, praying about it. But the Bible says to love my enemies. So I'm going to love my enemy. No, I'm not going to let them talk to me that way. And then the third weapon, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. What does that mean? It means so when I allow anything to slip, I'm on it. I don't go, well, I was tired on that day. Well, I'm good on these days. Well, I'm better than I was last year. When it says I'm ready to punish every act of disobedience, it means I take my walk 100% serious. Y'all get that? I don't give myself a pass. I don't measure it by you. This is a powerful spiritual weapon. If we were to apply this, strongholds would be demolished. So then Christians must realize there are false teachers and how to tell the difference. Because if I don't have it, you see this weapon that I just gave using the word and showing what the word shows is, if I don't know it, false teachers will give me this other junk. And there are a lot of books out there on spiritual warfare that is not using the Bible, that have people doing these concoctions and these mixtures and say this five times and stand on one leg. And I mean, it's witchcraft, but they just use the Bible and people are following it. It's a crazy thing. So understand, like it says in 2 Timothy 3:6-9, it says they are the kind who worm their way. Now watch how he breaks this down, because all of this is talking about this group of false teachers. He's giving you their characteristics. Watch what. First, they worm their way into homes. So they'll go out of their way to get into your home. Why? Because they want to keep that teaching. The big way they're doing this through radio, through television. They say stuff to make you feel like they're the most warm, gentle person. You love them. They want you to love them. So they worm their way into your homes. And watch this. They gain control over weak-willed women. Now, unfortunately, they're using that concept because we don't know how our relationship and how our roles are. And that's a whole nother sermon. So if you want to talk about this more, let me know. But just to understand, this is the thing. If you notice what Satan did, he went to Eve in order to get to Adam. That's why it's called the fall of man. But I'm not going to Adam. I'm going to go to Eve. Think about that. But that's what they do today now. They go through it. The wife will come back, or the woman will come back. The man will go, okay. Whole concept on that. So before we get deeper into that, we got to talk about that. But this is another thing they do. They look to charm, mislead. You listen to what they're saying. You're taking it. Now you're believing it. They are loaded down with sins. So even though they're supposed to be godly, you see them doing worse than what you're doing. I mean, we see this. We'll see Christians dabbling or in stuff. Now they'll be Christians. This is a big sign. False teacher. You understand that? Swayed by all kinds of evil desires. You'll see them dabbling or getting caught in this stuff and stuff that should not be. And watch what happens. They're always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They just don't grow. These are these false teachers. They'll teach you the wrong stuff over and over again. It's just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. That's the problem. They pick and choose. They use it for other reasons. They're men of depraved minds and who, as far as faith is concerned, are rejected. Okay? And it says, but they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. So it gives us these characteristics. And if you look close, you see it all the time. They'll come preaching, bringing the Bible, but it's not giving you the true word of God. And I'm going to stop there, because we got this to do next week. And I don't know if it's going to be enough for next week, but we'll see. So we'll see if we'll just finish up with it next week and have a short Bible study, or if we'll start a new study, but we'll see how we're going to do with that. So we will stop there. Any questions? All right.